Great, because we're wrapping up our family series, All in the Family. Of course, as Christ followers and as people who are reaching for the great things of God and pursuing strength in each area of our lives, the family dynamic is certainly a part of that. And so the last few weeks we have been getting stronger in our families. And I've appreciated so much the feedback in this series. And people have been texting or emailing and just reaching back to say thank you or tell me something that's happening in your family. And I love the conversations that this series has spurred and have created among you, because that is the goal. If there can be healing and there can be strength and there can be help. And I'm going to tell you at the outset today, I'm going to preach very short, and then I'm going to give us an opportunity to live out and to express what we have been hearing and what we have been feeling in this series. You say, what does that look like? It's going to be an opportunity for families to pray together and for families to connect with one another. And you may be here today saying, you know what, I'm just here by myself, but you know what, this church is a family and you're not alone. And I don't want you to think, hey, all right, I'm going to leave because that whole thing is uncomfortable to me. No, just hang on in the presence of the Lord, because I believe that God is going to help us today and going to make a difference in our lives. And if you've missed any of the teaching the last few weeks, you can always get that at YouTube. Just search the Church Covington or the Church Cove all together, and it will populate, and you'll see all of our recent messages there, so you can get caught up right there. The services stay archived on Facebook as well, or at thechurchcove.com. You can catch the audio version or podcast version of any one of these messages. But we started week one with a message called "Who's in Your House?" and we were talking about the attitudes in our house and what things maybe need to be put out, or what things need to be resolved, the things that need to be addressed in our houses. And then week two was discuss the fuss. Why are we quarreling? That's what James asked in chapter 4. Why are there quarrels among you? Why are there fights among you? And we sort of came away with the understanding that the reason we are quarreling and the reason that there are family fights is because none of us are getting our way. None of us are getting what we want. And so we end up fussing with one another. We end up struggling to communicate. And so last week we came back with family talk, and we talked about the disruptive communication that we have among us, the way that we talk to one another, the ways that we take advantage of one another. We are nicer to people that we barely know than to people who we love and literally would fight for and die for. And so we have to change patterns, and we have to get new attitudes, and we have to get healing in our house. And so today, with all of us in the room, I want to talk to you about the all-in family. We know it's all in the family, but today, let me just flip those words around a little bit so that we can become the all-in family. The family that is fully engaged, the family that has every piece and part of that family doing what they can do, contributing what they can contribute, bringing their best effort to build and to make the family what it should be. And I've said this each week, and I want to say it again today, regardless of what your family looks like, because I know the family unit has changed. We have families in the room that have multiple kids, and we have families in the room that have no kids. We have married people in the room, and we have single people in the room, and we have what some would say traditional family unit of a mom and dad in the home, and we have other units where it is a single mom or a single dad. And I want to tell everybody that you're welcome, and God loves you, and God is using you to raise little heroes and champions and blessings, and you have an awesome job, and you have an awesome responsibility. And I want to tell you that no matter what your family looks like right now, you can sit and say, well, I've already failed because I went through a divorce, or I've already failed because I didn't even have a spouse when I had this child, and I've already got all these strikes against me. No, you have everything that you need right now today. God is everything that you need. And I don't want you to feel less than. I don't want you to feel like you've failed. I don't want you to feel like you have messed up. I want you to trust that God has you in His hand, and He's going to bless your life. Does anybody receive that today and just know that, hey, I'm all right. I'm okay. And God is going to help me. I'm here preaching today, but I was raised by a 4'11" single mom. My father was in my life until I was about 5 years old, and then he literally lost his mind and flipped out on our family, and his life just completely went in all sorts of directions that from age 5 until 16, almost 17, when he passed away at 42 years of old, 42 years of age. I had only seen him really just a handful of times in that span of years. He spent many of his years away from us in prison and just paying for choices and the consequences of the decisions that he was making. And I know life was hard for my mother. She'll be watching this service. If she's not on with us right now, she'll watch it at some point, because she does every Sunday. But I know life was very challenging for my mother. I didn't know it then, because she made sure that we didn't know it. She made sure that she got it all done and made it all work, and she never passed that stress down to us. And she's an amazing woman that deserves so much credit and so much respect, but she did it by herself. And so if I stand here a product of a single parent that somehow made it, y'all have no idea. My mother didn't cut my hair the first time until I was 3 or 4 years old. I had long, white, blonde, curly hair. My sister used to put dresses on me and take me out in public. And here I stand today, just normal, and hetero, and all that stuff. I'm telling you, you can survive some stuff. You can make it through some stuff. I ought to be on a talk show somewhere suing somebody. I don't know what, just a whole mess. But there's all kinds of questions around the family. There's questions around rules and roles and responsibilities. Questions like, should we spank the kids? Questions like, who should bring home the bacon? Who gets to be the leader of the house? And because the family dynamic has changed so much, and because the traditional roles of family have changed also, then we're left wondering, wait a minute, what do we do about all of these things? Because, you know, tradition says that it's the man of the house that brings home bacon, and and it's the it, it's the woman of the house that cooks and cleans and washes clothes and all. We've seen all of that change. There's boss ladies in this room, and there's men that know how to clean in this room. All of that has switched, and all of that. I'm not saying what's right or wrong. I'm just saying that life has changed and the times have changed, and so we're adapting to new normals. But if we reduce all the Bible says about the family down to those questions about bacon and questions about rules and questions about roles, then we miss the biggest issue of all. Because what creates a healthy, thriving family is more than rules, and it's more than bacon. We can follow rules. We can divide up roles. But if we don't establish a foundation of a loving connection, the family will always struggle. If we don't have love for one another, the family is going to struggle. And we don't want to struggle. We don't want our family to struggle. Moms and dads need success. Kids need success. We want the dog to be happy. We want the goldfish to swim good and be happy. Everyone living their purpose. So it brings me to this overarching statement today that I just want to speak from. The single most important family value is the forming of a deep relational connection with each other. That's on the screen. It'll be there for just a moment if you want to take a picture of it and just think on it this week or process it. What does this look like in my family? What does this look like in my home right now? What are we living this out? I mean, I know we love one another. We just yell at each other a lot. We love one another, but it's just we're not in a good place right now, and not in a good place right now has somehow turned into months and months and months, and not in a good place for others has really been the sum of the last several years, and there's just stress, and there's pain, and there's hurt, and there's always going to be stress, and there's always going to be pain, and there's always going to be some element of hurt in the family. But because we have had so much of that, and we focus only on that right now, we are missing what is most important, and that is the forming of a deep relational connection with each other. So if we go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis, when Adam and Eve, who represent the first marriage, who are the head of the first family, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came looking for them. You remember they hid themselves in shame. They realized they were naked, and so now they were embarrassed and they were ashamed. They had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Innocence was gone, and now shame has taken over. And Adam and Eve were hiding, not wanting to face it. They were not wanting to face the mistake they had made. They were not wanting to face the consequences of their choices. They just wanted to hide and just not deal with anything at all. Because they didn't want to face it, this only got worse. Only got worse. One of their kids literally took his brother's life. See, you're doing better. If you got them all alive, you're doing better. You're doing better than you think you are. One of Adam and Eve's kids, they're two kids. One of the brothers took the other brother's life. And the rest of the Old Testament is about the human attempt with the guidance from God to reestablish order in the family. I know there are a tremendous amount of words, and there's lots of books and chapters and verses, but this entire story in Old Testament is about reestablishing order in the family, rules, roles, and responsibilities. The rules were the Ten Commandments. The roles were the prophets, priests, and kings. The responsibilities were the rituals and the ordinances, and there were many, many, many of them. And by the time Jesus came, there was a strong religious system. Pharisees, Sadducees. The letter of the law was perfect. The spirit of the law, the connection, the deep relational connection was terrible. There was letter, but there was no life. And so Jesus starts disrupting the religious system. Who do you think you are healing on the Sabbath day? I'll tell you who I am. I am someone who has compassion on that blind person. Who do you think you are eating with sinners? I'll tell you who I am. I was hungry, and they offered me something to eat. And so we sat down and we broke bread. And now their life is turning for the better. He's reestablishing order and trying to put it all back together, because the connection of person to person and family to family is so important. So when we talk about the all-in family, again, I'm not going to be long. I just need another few minutes to establish this, hopefully for your family as well. But if we're going to be an all-in family, we got to do two things. First of all, we got to serve one another. And there's a mom in this room saying, "Oh, I got that done. I am serving everybody. I am a servant." I want you to back up from that just a moment. And I pray that everybody is hearing me, from the youngest ears in this room. Maybe they're coloring right now, but they're listening. Because everyone can be a part of serving one another. What does that look like? It looks like this one question: how can I help? Every parent is saying, no, wait, I'm doing it all anyway. But this shouldn't be. You shouldn't be doing everything for your kids. You shouldn't be making every single thing for them easy. PK and I are not experts in this. We've got an 18-year-old. We've got a 20-year-old. PK made them start washing their clothes long time ago. I mean, when they were tall enough to reach over and push the button, she was teaching them how to wash clothes. Everybody in the Hooper house washes their own clothes. You say, well, that's weird. Maybe. But every family is teaching. How can we help? How can we serve one another? How can we help each other? And not just help to the point that whatever I'm trying to get you to do is going to benefit me, but because there is genuine humility that I want to somehow and some way make life just a little bit easier for people that I love. I want to serve you, which leads me to the second thing that all in families do. All in families submit to each other. That is the humility. Each member of the family, we need one another. And siblings in the room, brothers, sisters in the room, same age, younger, you know, than 20. I don't know when sibling rivalry and fussing ends. I know it doesn't end at 20 and 18. I don't know exactly when that ends, but It's still happening in my house, but I need you to hear me. You may doubt me, but it's true. Again, we're nice to everyone, but unkind to our own family, and that smotes my heart, and I feel it pricking your heart today as well, because what happens is we take advantage of each other. And again, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, we are hostage by blood. They're not going to leave because they got nowhere to go. They're not going to run away because there's nowhere for them to run to. And so they are stuck here to just suffer any kind of way I feel like being today. And God help us, and God forgive us, and God convict us so that we're not inflicting that on other people, or we're not so beat down that we're receiving that from other people. But there is a mutual respect among all members of the family to the point that we are willing to serve one another. How can I help you today? And that I'm willing to submit to each other, because that's what the all-in family does. Again, the single most important family value is the forming of a deep relational connection with each other. Ephesians 5, Paul speaks to the family in spots, and oftentimes when you try to read down the beginning of the chapter, it's like, wait a minute, what he's not even talking about family. And then he throws something in and he adds something, and it's always layers, it's always just interspersed, if you will. And I think some of that is because when the Bible is trying to move us spiritually in one area, It knows supernaturally. Again, the Bible is in the inspired word of God. It knows supernaturally that the thing that's going to keep us from moving into that dimension that we're called to move into is going to be the struggles that we're having at home. But before we can get there, remember when the Bible said your prayers are not reaching the heaven, they just sound like, you know, just brass and tinkling cymbals. It just sounds like noise. Why? Because you've got ought and you've got unresolved stuff and you got things happening. So Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 21, he said, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives," verse 22, "this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands," verse 25, "this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." Probably the only thing anybody heard from verse 21 to verse 25 was verse 22. Men, he's talking to wives. They don't need your help understanding what the Bible said. You focus on you. Because you ain't loving her the way Christ loved the church. Ought to get an amen from every woman in the house. I literally, right before church, saw this meme, and I had to take a screenshot of it. Well, good grief. The reason Mayberry was so peaceful is because nobody was married. Andy, Aunt B, Barney, Floyd, Howard, Goober, Gomer, Sam, Ernest T. Bass, Helen, Thelma, Lou, Clara, and Opie were all single. The only married person was Otis, and he was always drunk. Take it for what it's worth. So we argue about verse 22, but we miss verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Woman? No. Don't start in verse 22. Submit to one another. Reverence is all. Reverence is all. Do that for one another. Well, they don't deserve it all the time. I get it. It's in principle. Because none of us deserve anything all of the time. We do for one another what Jesus did for all of us. No one in the family deserves what Jesus did, and yet he did it for us. People will not always deserve it. And so if you are a scorekeeper that's checking off every time your spouse or the family member does something that is wrong, well, that resets the clock. I can't serve you for a while, or can't love you for a while, or can't be nice to you for a while, then we're not pleasing the Lord. Everybody all right? Colossians chapter 3, 20 and 21. This is interesting. Paul again teaching, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. We love that. We don't like 21. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Children need to be obedient. But fathers, parents, authority figures, we need to be careful about turning our kids into our own personal slaves. Get me this, get me that, do this for me. Dad, I'm tired. You ain't tired. You just wait till you work 50 hours in 1 week. Am I in anybody's house? Don't aggravate your kids. Give them a break. They don't have any pressure on them. Yes, they do have pressure. The pressure you put on them about grades. They do have pressure. The pressure they feel at 16 to get this job and to start this career and figure out who they're going to be and what they're going to do. Every kid, every teenager in this room ought to be amening the pastor right now. Preach, Pastor, my daddy's killing me. Come up after church. Give me a secret high five. We'll work it out. So we're back to this question. What can I do to help? For all that I am, to all that you need. This one question could be a game changer for every family represented in this house today and online. What can I do to help? Everybody in the house, again, single parent, multiple kids, both parents, one kid, kids already out of the house, grown, still family. What can I do to help? Kids, again, I use that term loosely because they're of every age, young, on up. But you have no idea how powerful this question is when asked to your parents. They may pass out when you ask it. What can I do to help? What can I do to help around the house? What can I do to take stress off of you? How can I help today? Parents? It's very easy for our instruction to become primarily negative. Because we see ahead, we see down the road. We're living this. I don't put my kids on blast today, but I got a 20-year-old that's doing college. I told you last week about her calling me with frustration and exasperation about the enrollment process, and I was asking for names and send me that number. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to get this resolved. I'm going to handle business. And she was saying, yeah, I'll send you the number. And the number never came. And I'm following up. Hey, you never sent that number. And she said, Dad, I don't want you to call them. I just wanted you to listen. Light bulb. Okay, I know this. How can I help? But we're learning this because, you know, we're trying to get our 20-year-old, our 18. You got to make this decision. Sure, mom and I know what you should do. Believe me, we know. We got a plan for your life. But you don't need to be living our plan for your life. You need to be living God's plan for your life, and you need to be making decisions. And so we're having to let our kids make decisions. And sometimes you allow them to make decisions that you as parents know, this ain't it. And they're going to feel this. And a good parent has to step back and let them feel it. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not talking about things that are going to harm. I'm not letting them drive off a cliff just because they made a decision. I'm not talking about stepping in emergency. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about raising kids that can make decisions. And we have to do this in our role as pastors. We're young, but we kind of in a spiritual parent role. And if you attend church here, you know we don't treat you like that. We don't talk to you like that. We're living life just like you're living life. But when we have an opportunity to talk with you and counsel through and coach through some of the challenges of life, it's hey, here's some options. Here's a good path for you to take. Here's a good trail for you to journey down. But you're going to have to make a decision. You are going to have to make a choice. But parents, if we're not careful, our instruction becomes primarily negative. Do this, do that. We just, our tone, it just gets negative. What if a couple, two or three times a week? It's not about getting them to do something. It's just about stopping long enough and checking tone and asking our kids, hey, what can I do to help you? Without a qualifying list. I mean, I already folded your clothes. And I already cooked your dinner. I'm not talking about underhanded jabs. Lord, I'm preaching good today. I really am. I'm talking about deep connection. Hey, how's my kid? How's my 12-year-old? How's my 8-year-old? What can I do to help? Husbands, if you ask your wife this question, she's probably going to faint. But imagine not having to be asked to help, but to lead with, hey, what can I do to help? And that question has no ulterior motive. You're not gaming for later. It's just genuine. What can I do to help? Wives, he may only grunt in response, but I promise you it'll touch his soul. But if I ask, they're going to take advantage of me. I hope not. There may be a few bumps as we learn a new way, but the all-in family does not take advantage of one another. But the question, can I help, it forces you to lean into not away from. It forces you to engage rather than distance. It forces you into selflessness rather than selfishness. Selfless people are happier people. Families who are selfless have given up me for us. And selflessness is contagious because we serve and we submit. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I understand today that what I'm teaching, it's so easy to see a family that you think, man, that's the perfect family. Those kitchens, I mean, everybody's good looking. They got it from Melissa, not from. I mean, they just perfect. Wish we could be them. No. If I pass the mic down to mom or dad or kid, they'd tell you, no, we're not perfect. Mm-mm. No, we got stuff. We got issues. We got dysfunction. We got it all. God gave you your family. And you think, well, there's too much water under this bridge, and we've already caused too much pain. We hadn't spoken to each other in months. We're living in the same house, just two ships passing in the night. Just there's no deep connection. This is not what God wants. And so today, I'm gonna close with an opportunity to connect. An opportunity to reconnect. And I can't promise you that this won't feel weird at first. And again, we have families in the room, and we have friends like family in the room, and we have singles in the room, and just stay in the presence of God. But I hope you'll ask this question today with the opportunity to connect with one another. How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Maybe your prayer today needs to include, you know what? I need you to forgive me. I wasn't at my best. I didn't handle that right. Didn't respond correctly. And so I need you to. Maybe there's renewing along with that forgiving. And how can I help? Would you stand with me?